This is the word of God found in Isaiah 57, verse 15. Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. With him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. God knows everything. That's a simple way of saying that. In the Bible, we can find several places to prove that. The one that pops in my memory right now is when the Lord Jesus Christ had risen. And he said the third time to Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Since it was the third time he asked him, Peter was grieved. And he said, thou knowest all things, Lord. Thou knowest that I love thee. The Lord knows all things. There's a theological word that's used for that. It's not in the Bible, but if you talk to theologians or you talk to preachers, it'll come up. It's omniscient. God is omniscient, but that's not in the Bible. What's in the Bible is God knows everything. There's nothing hidden from him. God is almighty. That's in the Bible a lot. There's none that can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? He has all. Jesus Christ, after he rose from the dead, said, all power is given me in heaven and earth. So not only is God almighty, but the man, Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, he's almighty. There's a theological word for that too. It is omnipotent. God is present wherever he wants to be. Sometimes go read Psalm 139. David said, whither shall I go from thy presence? Or whither shall my spirit flee from thy presence? If I ascend unto heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there thy hand shall uphold me, and thy right hand shall guide me. There, David says, God's everywhere he wants to be. There's a theological word for that too. God is omnipresent. That means he's wherever he desires to be. Now, sometimes the Bible will say that God was not in something. There was a time that Elijah was kind of hiding out in Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai, and God smote the mountain with a mighty wind, and the Bible says, but God was not in the wind. And then he smote the mountain with a mighty fire, and he said, but God was not in the mighty fire. And then he smote the mountain with an earthquake, and said, but God was not in the earthquake. And then Elijah heard a still small voice, and God was in that voice. He went out to speak. So God is present wherever he desires to be. But sometimes God is present in a very special way. He's there in a very close way so that his children can feel his presence. Those of you that have been here since older days, how often do you remember Brother Edward praying, Lord, give us thy very felt presence. Breathe into our beings the spirit of prayer. You know, give us not just your felt presence. I mean, not just your presence, because God's wherever he wants to be, but your felt presence. Lord, be here in a way that we feel it. Be here in a way we know that you're here. And so that's something to pray for. And God says some places he is in a marvelous way in this verse. God sort of gives us two of his addresses. And I've tried to preach this before. In fact, I had another subject on my mind as I was sitting there. Brother Jackson's introduction changed it because he mentioned one of God's addresses that I hadn't thought about. until a sister reminded me of it. I was preaching on this, two of the addresses of God given here in Isaiah 57, 15. And after the meeting, she came and said, "You know, God gives us a third address too." And I said, "Oh, what is that?" She went to Psalm 22, as I hope to in just a few minutes. Let's look at the two addresses of God, though, in Isaiah 57, verse 15. "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place." God just gave you one of his addresses. He inhabits, that means he lives in, eternity. "I dwell in the high and holy place." God dwells in heaven. He inhabits eternity. How often does he dwell in heaven? Forever and ever. How far in the future will you have to go to find that God's not in heaven? You won't get to the end of it. How far back in the past do you have to go to find a place where God wasn't in heaven, in the high and holy place? You can't go back far enough. No matter how far back you go or how forward you go, God dwells in the high and holy place. He inhabits eternity. He's eternal. Now, God gives his children eternal life. That means they have personally everlasting life. What is the difference? Eternal goes as far as farther than, it goes without stopping, forward, backward, in every direction you can think of, and some directions you may not can think of. God is eternal. He goes on forever in all ways, in all directions. But when he gives eternal life in the heart of one of his children, it's eternal because the very presence of God's Spirit is there. That's the eternal life. What that does for you as an individual is it gives you everlasting life. The eternal presence of God in you when you're regenerated, when you're begotten again of God's Spirit, the eternal presence of God in you gives you life that goes on forever and ever from this point onward into the future. So if that makes sense to you, God gives you eternal life when he causes you to be born again, and that eternal life means you as an individual have everlasting life. You go on. That doesn't mean you went on forever. Your experience, some people have a false belief on that. They believe in a doctrine that's sometimes called eternal children. That means God's children have always existed. Or the well of souls, that when somebody's conceived in the womb of their mother, God picks a soul out of this well and he assigns it to the zygote or the embryo that's conceived. And so he fishes a soul out of the well and puts it in a body that's conceived. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible doesn't teach that we've always existed. You could probably go to a number of places, but one of them that just pops into my mind is the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Before Abraham was, I am." Well, that means there was a time when Abraham didn't exist. He didn't exist as a body. He didn't exist as a soul. He didn't exist as a spirit. He didn't exist at all. Even though Jesus Christ did exist, God did exist, but you and I have a beginning. We just didn't exist before we were conceived in the womb of our mother. Well, how is it that God loved us before the foundation of the world? It's because he knows all things. He knew we would exist. He purposed for us to exist, and he knew before we existed that he would love us forever when we did exist. So we're not individually of ourselves eternal beings. We are beings with a beginning. But thanks to God giving us eternal life, that gives us everlasting glory and existence in the presence of God. But God himself, He's the high and holy one that inhabiteth eternity. He's always been, he always will be, and he's not restricted to just linear time. He goes in all directions that we could imagine and some that we can't imagine. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ can make a truthful statement like that. Before Abraham was, I am. He didn't just say before Abraham existed, I was, I existed. He says before Abraham existed, I am. I am existent. He's the great I am. It's just like when Moses said, Lord, when I go back to Israel, they'll ask what your name is. Who shall I tell them that sent me? And God at the burning bush said to Moses, I am that I am. Tell them I am sent thee. So that's one of God's addresses. Eternity. The high and holy place. God sits upon the throne of the universe. That's where God dwells. But he mentions another dwelling place even in this verse. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also. Okay, also means here's the second place. With him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite one. Do y'all know what contrite means? Contrite means somebody who's sorrowful for their sins. It's somebody that's penitent. You ever been there? I have. There's some things I wish I'd never done. There's some things I sure wish I had done, and I didn't do them. And it makes me sorry. It's a cause of sorrow. I don't think God means the guilt of that to weigh me down all my life. He gives a great promise when he says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But having done those things makes me contrite. That gives me a sorrow. I wish I hadn't said that and hurt that person. I wish I'd gone to visit that person while I still had an opportunity. I wish I had bestowed this gift. I wish I hadn't committed that cruel action. I wish I hadn't said it that way. Wish I hadn't thought that thought. Wish I hadn't done that deed. Wish I could call it back. Some of those things you just can't undo. There's a contriteness. Sometimes your heart smites you. Remember how David felt when he cut the little piece off of Saul's robe to prove that he had spared Saul's life? It says then his heart smote him after he did that. There are times that people have done things or not done things, and they're contrite. And the reason they're contrite is because the presence of God within them has borne witness of the sin. He that is without sin, that dwells in their heart, lets them know that they have committed a sin. And it causes them sorrow. And the thing to do is not to do enough good works to try to balance it out, because you can't balance it out. It's not to deny it and pretend that it doesn't exist, because it does exist. The thing to do is just when God causes you to have that sorrow for what you've done or failed to do, that's pleasing to him, then you go and just confess it to him. Lord, I did that, and it was wrong. Wrong in your sight, Lord. Please forgive me for Jesus Christ's sake. And it says he's faithful and just to do that. He gives you something to do, a way to deal with that guilt and with that contrition. But the wonderful thing about this verse, it says, when you go through that, when you're contrite, when you're humble, that is, you see yourself as low in the sight of God. Somebody that's dealing with that contrition or has that humility, God says something wonderful about that. He says, I dwell with that person, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. There's God's address. You run into somebody that mourns over their sins, the Lord Jesus Christ has a wonderful promise for them. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Somebody that's contrite and humble, they mourn over their sins. God dwells in their heart. It's an evidence that they've been born again. And the reason they've been born again and have that blessing is because their Savior, Jesus Christ, went to the cross and was made to be sin for them, though he himself knew no sin, for a purpose that they might be made the righteousness of God in him. If you're somebody that has experienced that contriteness, you're somebody that's experienced that humbleness, that humility, I want you to be encouraged, because it's an evidence you have been born again by the Spirit of the living God, and the high and holy one that inhabits eternity lives in you and will live in you forever and will bring you home to heaven one day. Now, I've tried to preach that before. Tried to preach it in North Alabama one time and felt that the Lord blessed. I enjoyed the meeting. But afterward, a sister came up and said, you know, God mentions a third address. He mentions a third place that he dwells. And I said, oh, what is it? She said, Psalm 22. Brother Jackson just read it a few minutes ago. Read the very verse. I want to read a third address that God gives us. He dwells in the high and holy place. He inhabits eternity. That's one. He dwells with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit. There's a second address. Now let me give you a third address. Psalm 22. The Lord says here in verse, let's see, verse 3. Let me read verses 1, 2, and 3. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Now Israel is a chosen people. We read about them in their history as a chosen people in the Old Testament, but we find out that God has a chosen people of all nations that he calls Israel in a spiritual manner in the New Testament, that God has chosen a people to redeem out of every kindred and tongue and nation and people. God has a chosen elect that is a number that no man can number, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And so there's an Israel, a chosen people, and listen where God says he inhabits his dwelling place, one of his addresses. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. When God's children, who've been chosen by God before the foundation of the world, who've been redeemed by God at the cross, who've been born again by God when the Spirit comes within their hearts, when they actively praise God, they lift up their thanksgiving, they lift up their prayers, they sing those songs, God dwells there. God inhabits that place. It is one of God's addresses. That's why I'm harping all the time. Be here for the song service. Doesn't always mean we'll successfully praise God, but it is a time we try to. Be there for the song service, because God inhabits the praises of his chosen people. Don't you want to visit one of God's addresses? I do. When God's Israel, when his chosen people, his children, are lifting up their praise, and God says, they're praising me, I'm going to go live there a while. I want to be there. Now, it's harder to be at the second address. Lord, I've sinned. It hurts. I mourn over my sin. Oh, God, I'm so low. I'm trying to humble myself. Dear God, I'm contrite. That's a harder address. But isn't it good that God dwells with us when we're there? And you know what? One day, I hope to visit the first address where God says, I am the high and holy one that inhabiteth eternity. I dwell in the high and holy place. I believe that you and I have loved ones that we've known in days past, and they're at that address right now. They're in the high and holy place. They're there in spirit. Their bodies are waiting the day of the resurrection. That's coming. The Lord promised it. It's going to happen because he promised it. But before that day ever happens, those loved ones, those spiritual Israelites, those chosen children of God that have died in body, a physical death, they right now are in that first mentioned address. They're in the high and holy place. Just like our Lord Jesus Christ said to the thief of the cross, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. The thief doesn't have to worry about address number two anymore, contrite and humble. He's no longer a thief. Is he in the inhabiting the praises of Israel? Yeah, I expect so. They're singing. But he's in the high and holy place. He's in paradise with the one who died to bring him there, our Lord Jesus. May God bless you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Lord, we thank you that you're wherever you're pleased to be. And thank you, dear God, that in mercy you visited us from time to time. And we felt your presence. Oh, Lord God, thank you for letting us see some miracles recently. It's so good to us, dear Father. We know that our time on earth is just a brief time. But we pray that we would be conscious, Lord, that we would experience your felt presence. Lord, bless us with continued revival. We pray, dear Father, that you would send laborers into your harvest, that you would open doors for the spread of the gospel, and that you would accept our thanks. Lord, give us your spirit, give us your wisdom. Thank you for your abundance in providing for us. And thank you for setting in our lives loved ones that we hope to live with forever as we come home to live with you in the presence of our Savior. For we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.